morning, everyone. We continue in Romans. If you please turn with me to Romans 14, I'll be reading 1 to 12. In the Pew Bible, you can find it on page 948. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? In their own master, servant stands or falls, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them shall be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and give thanks to God. For none of us lives to ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord for both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother and sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will acknowledge God." So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Let's give thanks for Joe, who's preaching today. Gracious Father, may Joe's message and preaching come to us gloriously explained with treasures and truths of God's word that demonstrate the spiritual power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but upon the power. We pray that we come to God's with hungry desire to grow in our sanctification, faithfully to your word, glorifying you, honoring you, and praising you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Everyone, it's great you can be with us this morning. If you don't know me, my name's Joe, one of the pastors here, and it's good that we are continuing in our series in Romans. We've been working through this for nearly a year now, and so we are getting to the pointy end, and the end is in sight for us. Just want a special shout out this morning, commend our music team and our tech team. Our computer completely fried itself yesterday. Don't know how, don't know why. Computers do what computers do, so they've been scrambling around trying to get things up for this morning, so things have looked a little bit different on the screen, but that's okay. Thanks for bearing with us as we get through all those technical difficulties. All right, let's come to God's Word this morning. In my life, I've been a teacher, a coach, a parent, and a pastor, and the thing that all of these roles have in common is that they are all about helping people progress on a journey to go from one point to the next. Teachers have to help students learn new concepts, understand them, and apply them. Coaches have to build technique and skill into their athletes so they improve. Parents have to lead their child's development in virtually all areas of life. And pastors are tasked with seeing Christ formed in their people. The thing about helping different groups of people progress is that you have to be able to cope with people moving at different speeds on their journey. Some fly through the process, being able to cope with anything that sort of comes in their way, and the struggle is keeping up with them. but some labor and struggle, taking longer to learn and maybe even longer to cement that learning into practice. And it's pretty easy for us, when we're in one of these roles, to get frustrated when people can't seem to keep up, where lessons have to be learned over and over again, where concepts seem to be flying over heads, where ideas remain head knowledge and never get put into practice, where one person seems to lag behind and hold the group back. The natural tendency in these moments is to give up on the slow learner. And maybe many of us will know what it's like to be given up on, to be cut from the team because we couldn't mix it with the best players, to be held back at school because we were keeping the other kids, pulling the other kids back to our level, to be excluded from social groups because people think our weaknesses will cramp their style. More often than not, that's the way of the world. The way of the world is to shun the weak and gravitate towards the strong. And you would not be alone if you knew what it was to feel the pain of exclusion because of some perceived weakness in you. Over the last month or so, we've been following along as Paul has been unpacking what it means to be a community of living sacrifices, a community who have received God's mercy and therefore are busy seeing their lives transformed by the renewing of their minds. They are no longer held captive to the world and its ways, but they're growing in Christ-likeness. And the centerpiece of this Christ-likeness, as Paul has explained, has been genuine love. Genuine love. Love that abhors evil and clings to what is good. Love that is dripping with brotherly affection. Love that blesses enemies and prays for persecutors. Love that reaches out to neighbors in kindness and grace. It is clear that the overarching principle that should drive the community of Jesus Christ is love expressed to one another in rich and beautiful community, and love that even reaches out to those who hate us. Well, as we continue in Romans 14, we see another, perhaps more challenging way that this genuine love needs to manifest itself among us. Look at verse 1 of chapter 14. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Where the world shuns the weak and gravitates towards the strong, Paul calls the church in Rome to be different, to embrace and welcome the weak alongside of the strong, to include them all fully in the community of faith. This is genuine love. This is what living sacrifices to Jesus Christ do. They welcome the weak alongside of the strong. And make no mistake, Paul says that people, believers, have different strengths of faith. And it's important for us to understand what it means because it's easy for us to misunderstand him at this point. The example that Paul gives in verse 2 helps give us some clarity. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. In a church where there are both Jews and Gentiles, in a church located in the Roman Empire where religious practices and eating habits are almost inseparably tied together, dietary decisions were actually pivotal in how people understood and exercised their faith. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Jesus had perfectly fulfilled the law, perfectly paid the punishment for our law-breaking and opened up salvation to all, including Gentiles. We heard this right through the first few months of our Roman series. This good news means that Christians have been liberated from keeping the burden of all the dietary and purification rituals of Judaism. So those who had come to fully embrace the implications of their liberation were less picky about their dietary decisions. The concept of kosher and not kosher didn't even cross their minds anymore, because Jesus Christ had set them free from having to stress about those things. However, there were some who still had hang-ups about embracing this liberated diet, some who still saw value in the Jewish food laws. Perhaps they struggled to break out of the traditions that they had held since they were children. Perhaps they were still wary of whether certain foods might be unclean. Perhaps they were concerned that meats available in the open market of Rome had been used in some pagan ritual. They often thought it best to abstain from meat altogether and eat a more vegetarian diet. And it seems it didn't only extend to food, but days of worship as well. Look at verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. We know the Jewish calendar was packed full of religious feasts and festivals and holy days. While the gospel had liberated Christians from having to observe all of the Jewish traditions, some still found them compelling. Whatever the case, Paul says that their faith at this point was weak. Namely, they needed to prop up their gospel-liberated faith with restrictions and laws of some kind. They were still saved. They were still in Jesus Christ. They were still fully part of God's family. But there was just a weakness in faith that stopped them from letting the liberties of the gospel fully permeate their life. This is not legalism, whereby they were demanding adherence to Jewish laws as requisite for salvation. They're not promoting some false teaching of some kind. They are simply people who were struggling to comprehend what faithfulness to God looked like without the tangible structures of diet and days to help them out. They are weak in faith. They are not devoid of faith, nor are they promoting another faith. They're not promoting Judaism. They are Christians who have received Jesus and been transformed by him, but it's just taking some time for the whole thing to sink in for them. So, unlike the propensity of our world, which shuns the weak and gravitates towards the strong, those with weak faith, Paul says, should be welcomed despite their weakness. Welcomed fully and included fully in the life of the community. And did you notice in verse 1, welcome them, but not to quarrel over opinions. They are not to be welcomed merely to give those who are stronger an opportunity to quarrel and nitpick over dietary decisions and observance of certain days, as if they're just welcomed in to be punching bags for those who claim some kind of spiritual strength. But they are to be welcomed and received as brothers and sisters and made recipients of the genuine love of the community. And while we don't tend to see the same kind of struggle in our context today with various Jewish dietary regulations and feast days, we cannot ignore the fact that we will still encounter some people who have weaker faith and some people who have stronger faith on different points of thought in our churches today. Some people can be strong on some points, but weak on others. This is to be expected in a community that is journeying together. as we seek to reconcile our faith in Jesus with the lives we live in this world. Different people will move at different speeds. Some might have a deep trust in Jesus that enables them to have a quiet drink with friends without descending into drunkenness, while some might need their faith supported by restrictions from drinking, maybe because of a past that they've had, maybe because of connotations that drinking has in their life. Some might have a strength of faith that liberates them to wear casual clothes to church without it impacting the genuineness of their worship. While some might need to dress more formally to connect them with a genuine experience of worship, maybe because of tradition, maybe because of the way they've been brought up. Doesn't matter. Some may have a strength of faith that liberates them not to worry if the chocolate bar they are eating is halal, while some might feel incredibly uncomfortable about that and need to have restrictions in place for the sake of their conscience. This is what the strong and weak in faith that Paul is talking about might look like in our churches today. We need to be clear. He's not talking about people who are struggling with sinfulness. There are sins that directly defy God's word and conflict with Christ. Paul is not suggesting that the church must placate those around us who are bound in sin and just ignore the evil in their life. We've already talked about this a few weeks ago when we heard that genuine love hates what is evil. When we are stuck in sin, we need to repent. That's not what Paul's talking about. These people aren't sinning. They've just got something that helps their faith out. And neither is he talking about mere preferences here. People who have different preferences in life, and that's okay too. People who choose a vegetarian life just because that's the life they want to live. It's just a preference. It's got nothing to do with their faith. Rather, these are conscious decisions that people are making about what is needed to aid and govern their faith. Those who are genuinely weaker in faith place a need on something. They set boundaries. They need to have things narrowed for them. They need restrictions to scaffold their faith to some degree. Just like some Christians from Jewish background needed the dietary restrictions and the holy days to scaffold their faith, some in today's church need things to be a bit tighter to give them support as they grow. We all know what this is like, perhaps if you grew up in the church, or perhaps if you're a parent of teenagers or have been a parent of teenagers, as they're coming to terms with what it looks like for them to live as a Christian and embracing a world around them that plunges into sin left, right, and center, we all know what it is to help them put healthy boundaries and restrictions on their life and their faith. We might encourage a young teenage boy to put a filter on his internet. Will the filter save him? No. Will it help him? Yes. So because his faith is weak, he's still growing, he needs that internet filter to perhaps help him exercise his faith in Jesus and not fall into sin. This is what's happening. People are putting scaffolding around their faith to help strengthen it at the points it needs to be strengthened. And Paul wants us to know that this is okay. Now, to be sure, God longs for our faith to grow in strength and to not remain in weakness. But the reality is, growth takes time. And as long as there are weak and as long as there are strong, there is a need for them to relate to one another in a way that honors Christ, displays genuine love, and sets us apart from a world that shuns the weak and glorifies the strong. And so as we finish this morning, I want us to work through and see why it is vital for strong and weak to relate to one another with grace and patience and genuine love. And we're going to see three reasons why the genuine love of the community of Jesus must drive us to welcome the weak in faith. One of the most misunderstood truths about the church is the massive concept that Jesus is Lord of the church. Just about every Christian church will state somewhere in their formal documentation that Jesus is head of the church or Lord of the church, or the idea that the church submits to Christ and comes under his authority. But I wonder how many of us actually put that into practice when it comes to how we relate to one another in the local church. See, sometimes I think we have the tendency to want our church to submit to us. We want our church to function in a way that we want them to function. We want our church to meet our needs. We want our church to have people in it who are just like us. We want our church to be conformed to our likeness. One of the ways our actions betray us in this area is who we choose to fellowship with at church. How welcoming are we of all who come along with their various strengths and weaknesses when it comes to faith? If we only welcome those we deem to be strong like us, and we shun those we feel who are weak, or if we only welcome those who have the same scaffolding around their faith as us, and we resent those who exercise their Christian liberty, then Paul says we are dangerously close to being out of step with Christ. Look at verses 3 and 4. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Paul says that the stronger in faith, who ate with more liberty, should not despise those who are weaker in faith and need the scaffolding of dietary restrictions. And he says that those who are weaker should not pass judgment on the stronger because they do not have the same scaffolding as they do. Strong and weak are not to push one another away. Why? Because God has welcomed both of them. God has welcomed both the strong and the weak in faith because God has welcomed all who have faith, whether it be strong or weak. And Paul basically says, who do you think you are judging someone who is not your servant? If I went down to the local Macca's here at Milton and started walking around, going to all the staff and saying things like, straighten up that uniform, looks a bit daggy. Quit talking on the job. Get off your phone. Maybe try putting a smile on your face. You're going to need to pick up your game or we're going to have to let you go. It would make absolutely no sense to them, no sense to anyone who was in the shop. They would be perplexed why a random guy was doing a performance review on them. Because I have no right to pass judgment on Macca's employees because I'm not Ronald McDonald. I'm not the boss of McDonald's. In the same way, Paul says that you are not the master of your weak brother or your strong sister. God is their master. And they are first and foremost his responsibility. They will stand or fall before Jesus Christ, not Joe Kahn. And Paul says that irrespective of your judgment against them, because they are God's, because Jesus has saved them, he will make them to stand. See, for me to shun the weaker brother, or for me to pass judgment on the stronger brother, is to be on a completely different page to God when it comes to that person. Jesus Christ has caused them to stand. Jesus Christ has made a judgment of welcome brother to them. What right do I have to say any different? More than that, what I am doing if I shun the weak or I judge the strong. What I am doing is trying to sneak myself onto the judgment seat over their life, to put myself in the place of being their master and judge. I'm trying to be the head of the church for them. The first reason genuine love must drive us to welcome the weak is because Christ has already welcomed the weak and the strong, and anything else, any other attitude towards them but welcome, is out of step with Jesus Christ. Now, because God is our master, because we stand and fall before Him, it is vital that we endeavor to be convinced in our faith decisions before Him and Him alone. Look at verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Some had come to their stronger position that they had been liberated from the need to keep the various Jewish feasts. They needed to be convinced of that position before God, convinced in their own minds that this was the truth of the matter. Some had come to the weaker position, that they still needed those days to scaffold their new faith, or else they would feel shaky about the genuineness of their face expression. They needed to come to this position before God, convinced in their own mind that this was beneficial for them at this time. See, Paul assumes that these decisions, because it's faith decisions, it might be a weak faith decision, might be a strong faith decision, but it's still a faith decision. Paul assumes that these faith decisions have been reached through careful thought and wrestling before God, not merely on a whim based on superficial preferences and desires. And if this is true, then another truth naturally follows. Verse 6, the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. If both weak and strong have come to their positions before God, then it stands to reason that this is how they have chosen to honor God. It is an act of worship and allegiance to Him. Whether in liberty or in abstinence, their desire is to honor and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and express their thankfulness to Him. It is how they have chosen to live for Jesus. And Paul goes on to say that this concept of living for Jesus is actually the totality of our existence as Christians. Verses 7 to 9. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Do you see? We're the Lord's, and we live for him, and we die for him. Every ounce of our existence is wrapped up in him. Every decision that we make should be held captive to Christ. This is our privilege as believers. This is our joy as believers. This is our hope. Imagine sinners and enemies of God being now so wrapped up in Him that every ounce of our beings is given in worship to Him. This is why we were saved. This is why Christ died and rose again, that we might share in His death and resurrection, and have our whole existence defined by Him, held captive to Him, and exercised for Him and Him alone. I don't know if you know this, but that is Christianity. It's not ticking a box on a census. It's not doing what your family did. It's not following some tradition. It's not putting your hand up at an altar call. Christianity is having your entire being wrapped up in Christ, united to Christ. His death is your death. His resurrection is your resurrection. His life is your life, and your life is lived completely and entirely for Him and Him alone. This is the central wonder and beauty of Christianity. So, to pass judgment on someone who has come before the Lord, sought Him, submitted to Him, and chosen under His lordship to honor Him with their decision, is to crush someone for doing which is central to their existence. It's to cast doubt and judgment all over the most pivotal reality of their faith, their honoring of the one to whom their whole life is lived for. If you were to come in with judgmentalism, or if you are to shun them, if you do this, you trample all over that which is most precious to them. The second reason genuine love must drive us to welcome the weak is because even in their weakness, they have still given themselves to Christ in honorable worship. And so shunning the weak is crushing the most central aspect of their faith. Everyone who gets behind the wheel of a car automatically becomes the undoubted greatest expert in the road rules of our state and nation. This is true. I know this because the second you sit behind a steering wheel, you are given eyes to see things you haven't seen before. You are given eyes to see all the countless breaches of road rules that all the other drivers are guilty of. Failure to indicate there, tailgating here. Crossing double lines there, speeding over there. Using your mobile phone here, illegal U-turn there. It's so funny how we can pontificate as we drive around town, highlighting all the failures of those people around us. And even somehow, the second you get your license, you somehow know all the technical legal terms for everything. Driving without due care and attention, dangerous operation of a motor vehicle. It just comes to you when you sit behind the wheel of a car. The thing, though, everyone who sits behind the wheel of a car is not the judge of traffic law in Queensland. While in super rare cases, you can make a citizen's arrest. You can never, ever give out a citizen's traffic infringement. You just can't. You are not an enforcer of the law. Neither are you the judge of the law. Neither are you the legislators who made the law. You are just another driver on the road. And in fact, you will have to submit yourself to the enforcement officers and judges if you happen to make, you know, your own breach of the law. That's what makes our pontificating as we drive so ludicrous. And this is where Paul lands in verses 10 to 12. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Paul here quotes from Isaiah 45, where he is speaking to the people of God about how the fact that he has raised up Babylon to judge them, and he will raise up King Cyrus to send them home, that he is sovereign over all the movements of the rise and fall of the empires around them. And he says, it doesn't matter whether you're Babylon, or it doesn't matter whether you're Cyrus and the Persians, it doesn't matter whether you're Jews, you will all bow before me. Every tongue will confess that I am God. How easily we forget that we are all responsible to God and God alone. How easily we forget that we too will stand before Him in judgment. how easily we forget that we must give account to him. Like hapless drivers pontificating about everyone else's illegalities, judgmentalism in our hearts drives us straight to a place of hypocrisy, where we are criticizing people who are next to us in the line to stand before the same judge. What this betrays is an ugliness in us that is equal parts proud superiority and hatefulness against our brother. Do you notice how Paul equates judgmentalism with hatred? Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? More than anything else in this passage, I was caused to wrestle with this concept as I prepared. Because oftentimes in churches, judgmental people will claim they are acting out of love and zeal, like they're on a crusade to call all people to better expressions of faith out of a deep love for them. But if it is a judgmentalism that shuns the weak, if it tries to cut down the strong, if it only promotes self and crushes the genuine, honorable worship of others, then it's not from love, but it's from spite. It's from hatred. The judgmental person overlooks all the failings in their own life, the fact that they will have to give account before God, and pontificates over the supposed failings of others. This is not of Christ. It is not of Christ. The third reason genuine love must drive us to welcome the weak is because passing judgment betrays a heart that despises our brother, and it ignores our own genuine responsibility before God. Even more so than in our churches today, table fellowship was central to the life of the early church. I know that morning teas here at Rosalie are elite, but in the early days of the church, gathering was almost entirely based around a meal, which included the Lord's Supper. So for church fellowship to be genuine, it needed to be a sharing food with one another kind of genuine, sitting across the table from one another kind of genuine, reaching out across the table and breaking the same loaf of bread kind of genuine. Any breakdown in fellowship would be most acutely felt around the table. So, this is the heart of Paul's deep desire for the church in Rome, with both Jews and Gentiles, with both strong and weak, to welcome one another to the table of God. We will look more deeply at this concept and how we are called to make it work kind of practically next week, but for now we need to reconcile with Paul's call to welcome one another, for the strong to welcome the weak, for the weak to not pass judgment on the strong. And there are so many ways we can get it wrong. So as we finish, I just want to leave you with perhaps a diagnostic of sorts, some questions to ask yourself, a way of determining if there is work for us to do in this area. Do you find yourself thinking that everyone else has got faith wrong? Do you find yourself feeling isolated because you can't bring yourself to genuinely befriend people who express their faith in different ways than you do? Do you find yourself wanting to leave church fellowship early because you struggle to relate to the different strengths and weaknesses of faith that people have? Do you find yourself muttering judgment under your breath when you see another person living out the liberties that you might disagree with? Do you find yourself struggling to make allowances for those who are to struggle to embrace the Christian liberties that you value? If this is you, And I reckon you will feel that you are drifting away from fellowship, drifting to a place of loneliness, drifting to a place of feeling like you are the only one who truly gets it. This is exactly what Paul is fighting against. Jesus longs for us to express our unity in the faith, because whether it be weak or whether it be strong, it's still faith, and it's still faith in Him. And that faith is what should unite us all, not push us away from one another. As I said, we'll look at this more practically next week as the passage continues. But for now, I would plead with you, Rosalie Church, to let God's word do some diagnostic work on your heart and to see if there is a spirit of judgmentalism at work there, to see if there is a spirit of unwillingness to be patient, a shunning of the weak, something that is driving you away from others or causing you to drive others away from yourself. If that is there, then I pray in Jesus' name you will see the need to repent, to come to Him in faith, and to let Him do the work that's needed to help you welcome one another, regardless of the strength or weakness of your faith. We do this because a united church, a church that loves one another genuinely and practically, is how we witness to Jesus in this world. They will know that you are my disciples by the way you love one another. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much that your gospel has saved all kinds of people, Jew and Gentile, strong and weak. And that whether our faith be weak or whether our faith be strong, doesn't matter, because it is faith in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is strong enough for us all. And so, Lord, I pray that we here as Rosalie Church would know what it is to welcome one another in Jesus Christ. That we would not let the strength or weakness of our faith cause division and separation among us. That we would know what it is to genuinely fellowship, to have that kind of break bread type fellowship. Lord, that you would build this into us. You would do the work on our hearts that is needed to see it happen, and it would be for your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.